Hello, this is Pastor Rock Dilliman, lead pastor at ACAC, with another installment of 91 Weeks with the Holy Spirit. This week marks week 44 of our journey, so we're approaching the halfway mark. Our readings this week came entirely from the New Testament, and so there are frequent references to the work of the Spirit. We're going to look at one in Paul's letter to the Colossians, and several in the epistles of 1 and 2 Peter. Paul's single reference to the Holy Spirit in Colossians is in the very first chapter. It's embedded in his opening words, and it's found in the 8th verse. He says that Epaphras informed us of your love in the Spirit. And I want to unpack that a bit, and I want to begin by reminding you that the love of God that we are commanded to embrace within our hearts, love for God and love for neighbor, and even love for enemy, is not something that we can pump up on our own. It's not something that comes as we study, as we set our hearts to be more loving. We can't make ourselves be more loving creatures. The only way the love of God can be expressed through us and in us is by God Himself taking up residence within us. Christ in us, through the Holy Spirit, is not our hope of glory alone. It is the only hope of us becoming truly loving creatures. If you're going to live in the love of God, God has to live in you. That's why Paul makes the essential connection between love and the Holy Spirit. Where the Holy Spirit is being honored and obeyed, we will become more loving. Where the Holy Spirit is being grieved and quenched, we will become more hateful, angry, and bitter. But I want to point something out in addition to that. Paul begins his opening by commending the Colossian Christians. And he said, "We've heard about your faith in Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, and because of the word of the gospel which has come to you." And I want you to notice the love that the Holy Spirit produces within our hearts is a love for all the saints. Now, Paul emphasized that because he frequently found division within the body of Christ. As we've seen in some of our previous studies, the division between Gentile believers and Jewish believers, the division between Jewish believers and Samaritan believers. The early world, the world of Paul, was no different than our modern world. It was fractured along the fault lines of tribalism and nationality and language and empire and nation state. And that bled into the church, just as it's bleeding into the church today. And I'm stressing this because even though division within the body of Christ, which is contrary to the work of the Holy Spirit, has always been with us, in our current cultural climate, it is increasing almost daily. I recently was referred to a study about tribalism. And the author, 10 years ago, stated that whenever people are feeling comfortable and secure, they are more open to associating with people from tribes other than their own. And by tribes, he was referring to different ethnicities, different nationalities. But, he said, whenever people feel threatened, and when a culture begins to deteriorate, history has shown they inevitably become increasingly uncomfortable with diversity, and they seek to find their own people and hunker down with their own people and draw lines in the sand, distinguishing between us and them. Now, if you've been paying attention to what's happening in American culture, we're becoming increasingly tribal because our culture is deteriorating, and because of the fear that comes from that, people are becoming increasingly uncomfortable with diversity, and we're seeing deep fracturing along ethnic, political, and economic lines. Those who follow the Holy Spirit will resist those trends. Those who grieve the Holy Spirit will embrace those trends. And I say that knowing it might be controversial, but my intent is not to be controversial, it's to be real. In the church I pastor, we have embraced the difficult task of creating and protecting unity in the midst of diversity in the name of Christ, in the name of protecting the unity of the Spirit. We have embraced ethnic, economic, and political diversity. It's a tough task. Sadly, far too many churches ignore it or resist it rather than embrace it. But by God's grace, we have embraced it, and we have seen dramatic results that bring glory and honor to Christ. But I am watching in this increasingly polarized culture as a number of people who have been with us on the journey for quite a while are suddenly leaving for other assemblies. And almost without exception, they leave for assemblies that are homogeneous, made up entirely or almost entirely of people of their own ethnicity and their own politics. And friend, I'm simply saying that trend is indicative of people whose lives are being governed more by their insecurity than being governed by the Holy Spirit. Because when the Holy Spirit is present, Paul's opening to Colossians reminds us, our love will embrace all the saints, not just the saints who share our pigmentation or the saints who share our politics or the saints who share our economic philosophies. So, Paul's letter to the Colossians opens with a single reference to the Holy Spirit that could not be more relevant to some of the tragic trends that are unfolding in the American church and that I believe are sorely grieving the heart of God and the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, let's turn our attention to the references found in 1 and 2 Peter. Our first reference in the first letter of Peter is in the greeting once again, in the second verse. It refers to the sanctifying work of the Spirit, and it ties it in with obedience to Jesus Christ. In fact, Peter, immediately after mentioning the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, said to obey Jesus Christ. And I want to point out before we look at that sanctifying work, that the first letter of Peter was addressed to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout the ancient world. Aliens. What we would today call immigrants. In a culture that increasingly is suspicious of immigrants, and in many places hostile towards immigrants, I want to remind you that many times in Christian, in the church's history, including this moment in the church's history, many of God's people find themselves refugees and immigrants. Here is a New Testament epistle to those living as aliens in their world, people outside their own country, people living as refugees and immigrants. So when you use those words, be very careful about attaching immediate negative connotations to those words. Because long ago, some of your brothers and sisters in Christ were immigrants and refugees, and the reality is many of them today are still immigrants and refugees. Now let's look at that sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. There are two ways in which the Holy Spirit sanctifies us. The word sanctify means set apart, and it also contains the meaning of holy or complete. In the case of the Spirit's work, both meanings apply. The Holy Spirit, who is Christ in us, sets us apart from the world that does not know Christ. Every believer is sanctified in the sense that they are set apart from the world. They are no longer a part of the world. They are a part of the kingdom of God. Their citizenship is in heaven. So you will find biblical references that says to believers, you are sanctified. That's the set apart reference. But you will find in those same letters commandments to be entirely sanctified. That's the second meaning. It means to be holy, to obey Christ in all things, to live like somebody who has been set apart to God. The moment the Holy Spirit takes up residence in your heart, you are sanctified in terms of being set apart. Nothing more needs to be done there. But you have to willfully engage the second aspect of sanctification, growing in obedience and holiness. That requires your willing participation. And where people are obeying the Holy Spirit, they will increasingly obey Christ in all things, in their personal life and in their social life and their life in community, nation, and world. The second reference in 1 Peter is down in the 11th verse. And it talks about the fact that, well, it's actually in the 12th verse, but the 11th verse introduces it. It talks about the prophets of old who sought to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ. And then the writer goes on to say it was revealed to them. They became aware that their ambiguity and their writings weren't for their benefit, but for our benefit. Those of us who now have had the gospel preached to us by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. All this to say that sometimes the work of the Holy Spirit is mysterious to those who are moving in it. But where it's mysterious initially, it becomes clear later on. The Old Testament prophets didn't understand everything about Messiah Jesus and the cross when they wrote. Yet, because they followed the Spirit, their writings perfectly prophesied Jesus and His cross. They moved in mystery so that we could one day move in certainty. And if you're going to follow the Spirit, you're going to have to be willing at times to accept mystery, but believe that your certainty will come later. And in some cases, it may not come until you get to the other side. Those prophets died without knowing the fulfillment of what they wrote, but you can rest assured they know it now. And sometimes you won't know what the Spirit is up to in your life, but rest assured, if you hold on, you'll know eventually. The other reference in 1 Peter is in the 4th chapter, the 14th verse. Peter said, "If you are reviled, hated, scorned, and rejected for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you." Sometimes those who walk in the fullness of the Spirit will experience what Peter earlier referred to as a fiery ordeal and the sufferings of Christ. Obedience doesn't always translate into a cushy life. But even in our times of affliction, we are blessed because the Spirit of glory rests on us. God's glory is what you see when you see God as He truly is. So when Scripture talks about glorifying God, it means our conduct and our speech show the world God as He truly is. In suffering, we have the opportunity to show the world God as He truly is. We have the opportunity to show one another God as He truly is. Not a God who protects His people from everything unpleasant, but a God who accomplishes eternal purposes through His people when they of necessity walk through difficult times. And then our final reference for this week, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, a familiar word, a familiar reminder, something we've covered previously. "No prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." You can have confidence in this Bible we're reading together from cover to cover over a 91-week period because it was not written as the result of human will. It is the work of the Holy Spirit of God. And you can take every line, every verse, every word, every chapter, every epistle, every historical record to the bank and live with full confidence in its message. God bless you. Have a great week as you follow the Spirit.